You know, in the animal kingdom, everything may be listed from the smallest to the greatest, from chiggers to mice to elephants, and on we go. Tonight, I want to look at the greatest. Not the greatest as far as the physical things are concerned, but about great spiritual things. Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 1, when he was asked by his disciples, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus answered in verse 4, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, we often place a lot of emphasis on our bodies. We have to do what is necessary to stay healthy. After all, we do have our obligations and responsibilities to meet. But the greatest being ever is the soul. We are the only of God's creatures that have been created in His image. In chapter 2 and verse 7 of Genesis, it says that God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, what God has given us, no man can take away, but we can squander our soul. And with all of the promises that God gave to man, why would we ever want to throw away our souls on things that are temporary? There are a lot of folks who have chosen the lifestyle they want to live. But in Matthew 25 and verse 46, Jesus said that they will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous will have eternal life. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus told his disciples the difference and the value between the worldly and the godly in verses 24 through 27. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels and in the glory of his Father, and he will repay each man according to what he has done. Think about how much money we spend during our lives. How many thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars we put into our homes or into our vehicles. And there is not a single one of us who would not try their very best to take care of the things they have. But why does man place so little emphasis on taking care of the greatest thing that we possess, the soul? Why are we so hesitant to keep it into a condition that will ensure everlasting life? You know, it didn't take long for man to mess up the gift that God gave us. Since Adam and Eve brought sin into the world, it has been the greatest curse that we inherit. And it has placed this barrier between us and God. Paul writes in Romans 7, he writes of the Christian struggle. In verse 15, he says, I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do everything that I hate. In verse 19, he says, For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not is what I keep doing. The English Standard sure does give you a lot of tongue twisters. But a little further down, verses 23 and 24. He says here, but I see my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me into captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? We think of Paul as a righteous man. We think of Paul as being perfect and totally focused on Christ, and yet we hear these words that he writes, that he is facing the same struggles we face. His mind and his body are in a civil war, and that is the same thing with us. We know what's right. We know what God expects of us, for the most part. But our body is pulling us away, pulls us away to do sometimes the wrong things. We struggle with this each and every day. The Bible tells us not to get angry, but we get angry, don't we? There are things we know are not good for us, and we'll do it anyway because it is pleasing. But we're never, ever going to get free of this curse until we're free from the temptations that pull us away from God. In the book of Micah, chapter 3 and verse 4, we read, "For they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time, because they have made their deeds evil." Now, sin is the greatest curse. Love is the greatest principle. It's not by accident that love keeps coming up today. Guys, Walmart's open 24 hours if you forgot the Valentine's Day card. Just so you know. Love is one of the greatest forces on earth. There is very little that love cannot conquer. Man has been against God since almost after the creation. And yet God so loved the world and loved man, not the world per se, but man, that he gave us his son. And we must put our love in its proper place. John writes some of the best there is to write about love in 1 John chapter 2. In verses 15 through 17, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, and love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever." It isn't hard to love the world, is it? There's a lot of nice things out there that are pleasant to the eyes, pleasant to the senses. They're exciting. But these are the types of love that does not last. All of these feelings are fleeting. But what is important is the love, our love, that spreads out from ourselves to those around us. We know we love ourselves when we keep God's commandments. I say that because when we keep God's commandments, we have everlasting life, and that's not a fluke. By keeping God's commandments, we will spend eternity with Him. And I can't think of any better way to love ourselves. There is no greater example played a part in the saving of man, and that was the blood of the Lamb that was placed. I think I missed a page. I did. I didn't miss it. I just pulled it over too soon. No greater example of loving your neighbor than the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verses 30 to 36. Finding someone in need, going the extra mile to help, is truly loving your neighbor. By loving our fellow man, we are obeying Jesus, our Savior, And in that same sense, we are loving ourselves because we are securing our souls. John 14, verse 23, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, they will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." God created us to love him. That's what he wanted from the very beginning. And you can imagine what he must have felt when his creation was hiding themselves in that garden. Those who loved him, those who love him, keep his commandments. And because of that love and man's penchant for stumbling, God has provided a remedy for the sinful nature of man. From the very beginning, God has promised us a Savior. That throughout the Old Testament, blood had played a part in saving man. From the blood of the Lamb that was placed around the door frame to save those in that house from the destroyer. The sacrifice of animals for the atonement for sins. But that sacrifice was not a permanent fix. Man still ailed. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 10 through 12, it writes, "But deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, but he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of blood of bulls, of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." The animal blood that the Jews, the Israelites used was a temporary fix. God never intended for that to become permanent. But what God was waiting for was to send the perfect sacrifice at the perfect time to make the blood offering permanent. The blood that his son had shed had paid the price for our sins once and for all. In Genesis 9 and verse 4, when God was instructing Noah after he cut off the ark, he reminded Noah that life was in the blood. In Acts 15 and verse 19, it says that you abstain from what has been sacrificed from idols and from blood, and from that what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. From blood comes life. From the blood of Christ comes life everlasting. The gospel is by far the greatest power that the world has ever known. Man can devise all kinds of things to destroy life, but the gospel is the only thing that can give life. Paul in Romans 1 and verse 16, a familiar verse for many of us, where he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." How do we measure power? For Rusty, Kip, and the ones that race, it's horsepower. How much will that engine put out? For others, it's the strength of the bicep or the thighs or the back. We measure by physical strength too often and by mental strength. But what power does the gospel hold? The purpose of the gospel is to know God's will. It contains his promise of salvation. And through the gospel, we can make the preparations necessary for his coming. If we examine the scriptures from front to back, there will not be one contradiction, not one. We might read some things that sound like it contradicts something else, but further study will erase those contradictions. It derives its power because it is God-breathed. It is the mind of God. I think Walt Wagner said it well when he described the Holy Spirit as the mind of God. And I like to think of it that way. The gospel applies the remedy of the blood to the soul to be able to remove sin by the power of that love. And it is through the greatest power that we find the greatest institution. Man could not come up with anything like we have here. We might have come up with a very good way to govern people, but it's not perfect. While we give our citizens in this country certain liberties that most other nations do not have, it's still not perfect. But what made this institution the greatest institution was how it was purchased. It took the Son of God to shed his blood to start it all. In Ephesians 3 and verse 8, Paul said to me, "Though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And then down in verse 10, he writes, "So that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." We think at the birth of our nation that it came at a great cost. We had ordinary men and women too, who put their lives on the line and sacrificed their lives for this institution that we call the United States. And yet that cost is minuscule compared to what the cost was paid for his church. The blood that was shed is the reason of the cost. There is no greater head of any institution than Christ. It was built on a foundation that cannot be shaken. It was built on a foundation that cannot fall. And this institution contains all the saved on earth. We like to read, for the most part, and we have the types of books that we read are at the top of our list. I'm a Tom Clancy fan. I like the action books, the Clive Cussler, and Westerns. And a lot of these books hit the number one bestseller list, and they sell millions of copies, but there's not a single book on this earth that has ever outsold the Bible. It is the most widely known, the most widely read book. It is also the book that a lot of governments would love to destroy. But in that book, it contains information that covers every situation that we can imagine. 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17 tells us what this book is good for. It was given by the inspiration of God. It was profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, for the purpose that we might be perfect and prepared for every good work. The go on over to the bookstore, go into the library, and look up the shelves where they have all the self-help books. Now, you can find a book that might cover everything in that thing, but you will not find one book that will cover every situation. But the Bible covers them all, from family to finances, comfort, joy, sorrow, salvation, mental health, and on and on. We can even find how to deal with our relationships, all in one book, all in 66 little books put in one great one. And there is not a single book on this earth that does it all other than the Bible. You know, we oftentimes do not realize just what is the greatest things in this world. We place so much on the physical that we forget about the spiritual. But the greatest things that we have discussed tonight all play a part in one way or another to our eternity. What do you find great in your world today? Hopefully it is the spiritual and not the physical. You're interested in the spiritual or you would not be here this evening. And that says a lot about you of what you're willing to sacrifice just to be here. That afternoon nap was good. But there is more important things to do during a Sunday, the first day of the week, than sleep. We could have stayed in because it's chilly outside, it's spitting rain here or there. But we chose to be here, and that is a great thing. It shows that we're interested in the greatest things that God has to offer. Will you be a part of that today? If you're not a child of God, you have the opportunity tonight once again to become that child of God. Through repentance and confession, New Testament baptism, you can be added to the greatest institution the world has ever known. If you are a child of God and things have been slipping in your life a little bit, or you just need our prayers, we want to give you that opportunity as together we stand and we sing.